us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be in the presence of your Spirit. This Sunday especially, when we gather to celebrate our Lord's resurrection, we confess that your glory and your light are shining upon us to give us the hope of the future and hope of tomorrow. We just want to thank you for your ministering to us in your presence. Father, we continue to the worship with your words as your words is proclaimed. Give us the conviction and give us the heart of obedience to your words so that we would glorify your name. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I welcome each one of you, and I'm glad that you are here today. I heard someone say that Christianity is not a religion, but a relationship. I believe there is truth to that statement. The crux of the Christian community is relationship. How do we relate to God, and how do we relate to each other? We belong to a community called a local church. Church has to be a community in which we relate to God together and to each other. We continue on the exposition of 1 Thessalonians. There were three different kinds of relationships that were important in Apostle Paul's mind when he was writing a letter to the Thessalonians. And these relationships are still important to us and in our community. And what are they? Would you please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to cover verses 12 through 22, but to begin with, the first two verses, 12 and 13, and here's the word of God. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Actually, these two verses talks about the first relationship. It's a relationship with the pastorate. Basically, a relationship with the pastors. And these two verses addressing the relationship with the pastors from the point of view of the congregation. And here a congregation is labeled as brethren, Adelphi. In Greek, which simply means brothers and sisters, or fellow believers, or even sibling believers. Have you heard of this term, sibling believers? Probably not. This actually, spiritually speaking, we are siblings, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That's why congregation is labeled as brethren. And believers in the community are understood as one's own siblings in God's family. In a sense, we may be closer to each other than our physical sibling because we see each other at least once a week, and even more so depending on how much you participate in the community work. And according to these two verses, there are three responsibilities of the pastors. First is laboring among the congregation, and second is having charge over the congregation, and thirdly and giving the congregation instruction. So these are the three main duties of the pastors. And all these three responsibilities are ongoing work from the pastor's point of view, as this is a present active participles in Greek grammar. And laboring is to be done diligently, and having charging over the congregation is to be done in the Lord, and which is has a connotation of guiding with the shepherd's heart as Jesus led his own people. And giving instruction, including that include teaching, admonishing, rebuking, and giving advice. That's what it means. And toward the pastors, the Apostle Paul urged the congregation to do two actions from this verse. The first, you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And before that, but we request of you, brethren, you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. So the first action is appreciate. Appreciate in the Greek manuscript is oida. Oida is just know or acknowledge. So pastors and his families can be very much unappreciated. I read one pastor's sharing his article about his own ministry, and he pointed out three emotions that he experienced from his own ministry. First, that he said he at times become very insecure, and he described that he's like swimming in the ocean all by himself. So insecurity. And the second emotion he shared is often he is misunderstood by the people. And thirdly, he said at times he's lonely. And he said whenever he's in church, he's welcome, but whenever outside of the church, he's never been invited in any social gathering. So he said he feel at times lonely. I believe this is one example, but this could be shared with other pastors. So pastors and his family can be very much time, oftentimes unappreciated. So that's why I think Apostle Paul, he himself probably experienced this. That's why he said, I request of you, you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. And second action is esteem them very highly in love. Esteem is to respect, basically. And there are two adjectives here. Esteem the pastors very highly. And in love, very highly is actually literally means in Greek manuscript beyond measures. And in love definitely is in agape. Agape is sacrificial and unconditional love. It's clear that pastor should love in agape their congregations, but also the reciprocal relationship is also true. The congregation is called to love, same agape love, their pastors in respect. It is one thing to follow someone out of respect. It is another altogether to follow the leaders in love. Because I think oftentimes the flocks may not think that they should love their pastors, but it's a reciprocal relationship between the pastors and congregation. They need to love each other in the same way. So this speaks of a binding relationship, two-way mutual relationship with the pastors and his families. And then the last one, live in peace with one another. I believe this could be part of this passage, but also this could be the connection to the next relationship. I believe this is more live in peace with one another. It's just general principle. In the church, we need to live in peace. By the way, living in peace with one another is not very easy. If you look around your past experience in other churches and even our own church, this is not something that is taken for granted. We have to pursue living in peace with each other. So this is the first relationship, which is with a pastorate, and then Apostle Paul goes on to into the second relationship, which is relationship with congregation, relationship with each other, for verses 14 and 15. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always speak after that which is good for one another and for all people. So these two verses basically is a call to get involved with each other in love rather than indifference. And there are four specific commands or actions or imperatives Apostle Paul is calling for the congregation dealing with each other. The first action is admonish the unruly. What does that mean? Which means to give warning those who are lazy and idle. I think in our 21st century context, this might be overboding, but I believe this is more biblical than not doing so. That means they really care for other people who become unruly, which means lazy and idle. I believe in the Thessalonian context, there may have been certain people who lived in an undisciplined fashion of their lives. And from 2 Thessalonians 3:6, we can see more evidence of this. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonian church, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us." Definitely there were people who just abandoned their duty of working hard in their own life, probably. And Apostle Paul asked them to give them warning in love. So that's the first action. And second action is to encourage the faint-hearted. Excuse me. The faint-hearted is the one who are in discouragement or even in depression because of the trials and temptations of their own life. And whatever the difficulty, the church congregation should bring the spirit of encouragement to take care of those who are in faint-hearted or discouragement, even depression. So it's not just the pastor's role to take care of each other, but congregation members need to look after the other members who are in trouble. And the third action is help the weak. And this is help the needy in both spiritual and physical sense, especially those who are sick. We need to help those who are weak and sick. And the fourth section is to be patient with everyone. Patience is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Patience is to be exercised in the relationship with each other in the church. A patient person is the one who is not quickly or easily provoked against others' errors or wrongdoings. I think that the whole motivation for being patient is because God is patient himself. God is patient against sinners. As such, we would always keep this in mind when we relate to each other. In verse 15, in extreme cases, even in the church, there could be people who hurt others. That's why Apostle Paul says, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." So vengeance, even if you feel it's a righteous vengeance, it's not a prerogative for us. Vengeance belongs to God only, because God is perfect. God is perfectly and completely righteous and just, and He is the one who does this vengeance, not us. We cannot pay evil against evil. That's not a solution for us. And He said, always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So pursuit of goodness is not just within the community of faith, although in this context, it's within the context, but also as an application, we should also extend to the people outside of the church. Because God is good. You know, God's main character is good. That's why we should pursue goodness for others, as God pursues everyone with His own goodness, which is called grace. So congregation should pursue goodness of God with each other and for all people. The key word is always. But always seek after that which is good for one another. Not just once or not just twice, not just occasionally, but always, at all times. Seek goodness for the sake of others. You know, one observation from these two verses is that people seem to have been more closely involved and related to each other in the first century than 21st century. And the culture we live now may be a hindrance from developing a more cohesive and involved relationship. Privacy is important. However, we should not develop the spirit of indifference in the community of faith. There is no limit to love more, and there is no boundary to purse more goodness for others' sake. So I think, you know, we have to think about our own spiritual life, whether we are very superficial or intimate in relating to the other people in the church. And or another one is we should evaluate whether we are passive or proactive when we relate to other people in the church. There are always rooms and opportunities we can be more intimate and proactive to each other, sharing goodness of the Lord within this community. And let's move on to the next relationship. So far we looked at a relationship with pastorate and then relationship with each other within the congregation. And third one is relationship with God. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I think we can rejoice and we can pray and we can give thanks. That's one thing, but it says rejoice always and pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks. That's another, right? These adjectives, always, without ceasing, in everything, that is a challenge. But I think Apostle Paul is challenging us. This is actually a relationship with God, which is worship, basically. This is how worship should be. In verse 16, rejoice, kairo in Greek word, is to enjoy a state of joy and well-being. So basically, to rejoice is to be in gratitude for what God has done for us. That's why rejoice always, I believe, it is possible when we think about God. It's very hard when you look around your circumstances to be able to rejoice always. But I think rejoice is the verb, action verb, in relationship with God. Whenever we think about God, there's a possibility that we can be rejoicing always. And always means on every occasion and at all times. Colossians 1:24, Apostle Paul write these words, I rejoice as I suffer for you. How can he be rejoicing as he were in pain for other people? Because he always put God in his perspective. And 1 Corinthians 6:10, although saddened, we are always rejoicing. And although emotionally he's so sad when he saw what was happening, but we are always rejoicing because he was worshiping God in spite of his emotional sadness. And Philippians 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. I think that is the key, rejoice in the Lord. When we are in the presence of God, we can be rejoicing always because joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's coming from God, and when you respond with the right way to God's joy, we can be rejoicing in the Lord. And Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So rejoice in the Lord always. I think that is possible. And as we can worship God at any time, in all occasions, I think we can always rejoicing in the presence of God. So I think cultivating in the presence of God is the secret to be rejoicing always. And be optimistic, as God is our great helper. Holy Spirit's name is Paraclete. And God, many times in Psalm, that he said he is the helper to the Israel and to his redeemed community of God. So be optimistic always, because God is available and God is our help. And God would not dismiss our being a presence with him at all times. And verse 17, pray without ceasing. It means pray continuously or constantly. We may be puzzled if we can pray without ceasing. Is that possible? Actually, IHOP, there's 24/7 prayer. They never cease. But I believe individually, pray 24/7 may not be possible, but we are talking about community of God. I think there's a possibility that we can pray without ceasing if we pray and take turns. So I believe this might not be individually, you need to pray 24/7. That's impossible. But we can pray regularly, and and each and everyone is praying in different time. I think actually we can pray without ceasing to God. So I think community activities is in mind in these verses. But I think prayer is basically speech to God. It is request for blessings and pleas for spiritual help, and intercession for others, and thanksgiving and praise. People say, how can I pray, hours and hours? Actually, if you think about intercession alone, I think you can go on. As God prompts you who to pray for, or you have a list of people that you are praying on a regular basis, I think intercession prayer itself can be done without ceasing. But there are other elements, thanksgiving, please for help, and request for your prayer request. And there are other limits. Even praising is part of prayer. So I think it's possible that we can cultivate this constant prayer life. Basically, pray without ceasing is a call to depend on God, who is available at all times to listen to our prayer. That's why always we have to think about God. You know, He's there, and He's willing to hear our own prayer. God is not busy for you and me. He dedicated His own channel for you and me. Because He has infinite capacity. So He's listening to, listening each and every word that you speak to Him. And He loves to hear from us. And verse 18, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So God's will means God's desire. Selema in Greek word, and God's desire and God's wish. God wishes for us to be thankful in everything because of Him. So gratitude is our response to God's grace. By God's grace, we are made, and by God's grace, we are redeemed, and by God's grace, we are sustained. The fact that you are here today is the evidence that God's grace is extending over your life. It's sustaining. It's called sustaining grace of God. And, you know, this beautiful light outside, kind of, shining through the windows, that's amazing, isn't it? And sky is blue. And that, we know that God is light, and we are under God's, God's grace, because God made this world so that we would be able to see this beautiful nature. This is called general grace of God. You know, everybody actually feels the same way. When they look at the nature, look at the earth and all the universe, they kind of see that this is made by God. That's called common grace of God that is extended to everybody, including Christians. So we need to cultivate this gratitude. Gratitude is not a given. It's not, automatic and natural. Gratitude is need to be cultivated in our the inside. By God's grace, we are given a church and these church members and this ministry. And each time we think about God and His grace, we can be thankful in everything. You know, we cannot be thankful for everything, but thankful in everything in the Lord. That's a different, right? We cannot be thankful for tragedy, but we can be thankful in spite of tragedy in the Lord, because there must be some purpose we can see from that tragedy. So whenever we put ourselves in the Lord, we can even be thankful, everything in God's grace. Now let's go to the next four verses. I think this is extension of relationship with God, but in particular with relationship with the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. This is actually a very interesting portion of the Bible. I think God talks about more general stuff in the previous section. Now Apostle Paul is talking about a little bit specific in the relationship with the Holy Spirit. He said first, do not quench the Spirit. What does that mean? Quench is basically to put out or extinguish. And the Holy Spirit often is depicted as fire. So that means do not put out or extinguish the fire of the Holy Spirit. One good example is campfire. You remember campfire? I think we did a few times the campfire in our retreat, and we have all those oods, and then we put oil and set the fire. But by the time we leave, we have to extinguish it, right? So we have those water or extinguisher, just put out the fire so that we go back to sleep from the retreat. And I think that is in view. When Holy Spirit is working, please do not be the hindrance of the activity of the Holy Spirit. Do not stop the activity of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. Do not quench the Spirit. When Holy Spirit is working, outworking in us, do not do anything that which against that. That's what it means, do not quench the Spirit. And it says, specifically verse 20, do not despise prophetic utterances. So verse 20 gives a bit more concrete example of verse 19. Do not despise prophetic utterances. In the context of Thessalonica, I believe Apostle Paul might have seen the content of the prophetic words when he was there. I believe when he prophesies and gives some word of encouragement, some people probably did not take it. They just rejected it. Partly because the cultural, maybe because of he spoke in the synagogue, and those Judaizers, they're not really familiar with the prophetic words. And even the Gentiles, the Greek, this might be something that they're not used to. So they might have dismissed or rejected the prophetic utterances that Apostle Paul spoke. But I think it's generally applicable. If prophetic words genuinely come from God, contempt of such prophecy would mean to stop the activity of the Holy Spirit. Prophecy is nothing but a representative declaration of the mind, will, and the knowledge of God. It is a gift of channeling what God has in mind and reveal it to the people so that people would be basically encouraged. The gift of prophecy, the main purpose is encouragement. It's not about too much about like rebuke and exposing your sin in public. It's not working like that. That's not actually the spirit of New Testament prophecy. And 1 Corinthians 14:39, earnestly desire to prophesy. And 1 Corinthians 14:3, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. So that's the purpose of New Testament prophecy. And against that, Apostle Paul urged them not to despise prophetic utterances. But verse 21 is actually balancing out. But examine everything carefully. Why he is putting this one? I think the last two verses balance the first two verses. While the church should not stop the activity of the Holy Spirit by heeding to the prophecies, it should give prophecy a careful hearing. The church was not to dismiss or reject words of prophecy, but examine and discern carefully if it should receive prophecy. There could be two extremes that should be avoided. The first extreme is to completely dismiss, reject, even despise the gift of prophecy in the fear of abuse. I believe that's what's happening in our days. The conservative churches, they don't allow gift of prophecy because of the fear of the abuse. The second kind of extreme is equating every prophetic utterance as the word of God without discernment. They put, if those people who have a gift of prophecy, whatever they say, they take it same level as the word of God. And some churches on that extreme side, they always talk about prophecy, prophetic words, and everywhere. You know, that is not, that's also, we have to examine whether that word's from the Holy Spirit or not. As a congregation, we have to discern. It's our responsibility, actually. So, I think the balance is in perspective here. But unfortunately, today, many people are in either extreme. Most of churches belong to cessationist or, charismatic, but, and everything is about prophetic words. You know, I went to one charismatic church and I heard so many prophetic words, prophetic words, prophetic words, prophetic words everywhere throughout the whole service without paying attention to the Word of God. I think that's extreme. And that they declare that that's the Word of God. Some of them may be, but not all of them. But we have to discern. It's a responsibility. So we have to be in perfect balance, right? We're not secessionists, but we're not taking personal prophecies as if it's God's Word. It's our call to discern it. And he said, hold fast to that which is good. If it has come from God, we hold fast. But abstain from every form of evil. If it is not come from God, we have to discern that. And 1 Corinthians 14:29 actually is an amazing verse. Let two or three prophets speak, and the others weigh what is said. So this verse gives a collective duty of the church who should not stop the work of the Holy Spirit, which is the prophetic utterance. And yet, church should examine if prophetic words are from the Holy Spirit or not. So, I know some of you have given some prophecies from other people. Let me say this. Not everything, it may be likely that not everything you receive is from God. You have to discern. It's your responsibility. And it's okay that you could rejects it if you feel that that is not from God. But that's your responsibility. But I think Apostle Paul is talking about, as a body of Christ, we need to discern collectively what is from the Holy Spirit and what is not. And I believe that's why when we do prophetic ministry, we do together. And we see that some people have similar views, right, as we pray. That is very recommendable. And it's a very safe way to do that. So the balance is the key. So we talked about three key relationships that the community of God, the church, should relate to each other. One is relationship with the pastors, and relationship with congregation with each other, and relationship with God, and also in particular with the Holy Spirit. The church is precious in many ways because we belong to this very unique and Christ-instituted organization, so to speak. This is not like corporation. This is not like business. And church is not like family too. Family is great, but church is not just like family. It gives more value, a different thing, right? And that's why it's so precious. There is no such a thing as church, especially Church of Jesus Christ. The one that Jesus instituted himself. And he said he will build his kingdom from the church, from the rock. So we belong to this community of believers to grow together. And the church is to love and respect the pastors who are in charge. The church is to relate to each other by deeply involved to each other in love and mutual submission. And sometimes we have to give warnings and rebuking each other You know, we don't want to offend people, but if it is a good cause, and if we do gently by the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of encouragement, I think we should do more so than not. And above all, the church is to worship God together in joy, with prayers and thanksgiving. And that's why I think Sunday worship is very special. We gather together, we do it together. So all these words that we heard, rejoice and pray and you know, give thanks, we need to be doing this individually as our, you know, individual worship on the weekdays, but this is actually a collective commandment from Apostle Paul to the church. We do it together. And when you do it together, it's even more powerful. Do you feel that? Sunday is always different than, you know, other days. That's why it's a great day. It's a Lord's Day, and then I believe that there's a special blessings for those who observe Sabbath. And these special blessings is only experienced those who come on Sunday worship. And that's why I think we want to come on Sunday, not just because of snacks and foods, but because this is a powerful thing. You know, we feel the presence of God all together. So there are some applications from today's the message. I give four. Okay, the first is pray regularly for your pastors and their family. I think in this case, this is a general statement, but pray for me and pray for my wife and my family. I think we need your prayer, you know, on the regular basis. As I pray for you on the regular basis, I need each and every word from your prayer and also my family. And second application, share your love with other members of the church by inviting them for a meal. This might be a very good, I know some of you do that, this might be the way to express your appreciation for other members. And third one is speak words of encouragement every day to some people in your life. I think this is a gift of encouragement, and we need to exercise to the people within the church and also outside of the church. Every day, you know, we have opportunity to bless other people. You know, bless the nations is a great motto for our church. It's a mission in context, and you know, our life is a mission. You know, when you go out from this church world, we are on the mission field, and on the mission field, we proclaim the blessings for others. And last not the least, give thanks to God every day. This sounds like a very trivial thing, but check it out, whether you really give thanks to God every day. And if not, cultivate this habit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have this church. This is a mystery. And this is also excitement. And we thank you that you have given this community of God, the people of God, our brothers and sisters, siblings in Jesus Christ. Above all, Father, we have you as a sole object of our worship. We thank you for your goodness and your grace and your blessings. And thank you that you define our life. As you say, you are Alpha and Omega. You are the beginning and the end. From you and through you and to you, everything is turning to you. Father, we thank you for this congregation, brothers and sisters that we see. today, and all the children and the family members. And let your love and the presence of Holy Spirit be our strength always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.